First reading today is from the Old Testament, from Proverbs chapter 2 on page 626 in the Pew Bibles. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you.
And we begin James this morning. So on page 1196, we're going to be reading the first part of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who's rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Well, certain things that universally bring us great joy. The joy of seeing a child's face light up and they're blowing out their candles. I don't mean literally the face light up, like getting caught on fire, like blowing out the candles. The joy of a team winning. The joy of someone excelling in their chosen field. The joy of seeing someone come through an operation where you've been praying for them. The joy of seeing someone come to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour that you've been praying for. There are certain things that bring us great joy, pure joy. Then we might consider the other end of the spectrum as pure sadness. There are certain things that universally cause us sadness. The sadness of seeing a marriage break down. Sadness of witnessing a child suffering, the grief of death, the sadness of hearing of the 200 who died on Lake Victoria a couple of weeks ago when the ferry capsized, the sadness of hearing of maybe 1,500 who died as a result of the earthquake in Sulawesi in Indonesia. Sadness, I heard last week, one of the bishops that was on the Bishops Training Institute conference with me just a year ago or so, in South Sudan, Bishop Simon Adudyuang died in a plane crash a couple of weeks ago. Leaves behind a wife, six young kids, and a new struggling church. Sadness. Sadness and joy are categories that are easy enough for us to understand. We regularly experience both. That's the world we live in. It's been forever thus. There are things that universally bring us joy and there are things that universally bring us sadness. Typically, when we face trials of many kinds, we don't rejoice. That would seem somehow a bit perverse. To rejoice in suffering, to rejoice in trials, to rejoice in our struggles. And yet we need to note what James has written in verse 2. He says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. And then in verses 12 to 14, he uses the same word again, not once, but another six times. There it gets translated typically not as trials, but as temptations. This all assumes that trials and temptations will occur. So verse 2, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And verse 13, when tempted, not if, but when. His presupposition is these things are going to happen. And we know it to be true. If you haven't faced trials in your life, the only possible explanation I can think of is that you haven't lived long enough. Because we live in an imperfect world. We live in a fallen world with imperfect people just like me, just like you. Christians will experience trials and temptations. That's who James is writing to. He's writing to the Christians who are scattered across the known world, as at the point that he was writing. James makes it clear in verses 13 and 14 that temptations do not come from God, but rather from our own sinful nature. He explains the life cycle of sin as a human being. He writes this in verse 15. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. We might think too of Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were tempted, but not by God. Their sin, their desire was conceived. It gave birth to sin, which when fully grown, gave birth to death. None of us are, of course, immune from the temptation to sin, nor will any of us pass through this life without experiencing the trials of life, the difficulties that come from outside by virtue of the fact that we live in this fallen world, and the difficulties that come from inside, that is, that we are tempted to fall into sin. We are fallen individuals. Trials are plenty. Relationship trials, health trials, financial trials. Our farmers across most of our state know full well financial trials at the moment. The trials that come from letting other people down or from other people letting us down. The trials that come from making poor choices or acting in an ungodly way. The trials that come from life, living in this fallen world. Trials of loneliness, of not feeling understood, not feeling appreciated, the trials that come, and many of us have this with our parents, have come from deteriorating health, the trials that come from just not having a sense of significance. Friends of ours at another church had to sell their family home well, like say a unit by that stage, in their retirement in order to bail out their son who had made some poor choices. This comes at a time when their own health is failing and they're really struggling. They've been sorely tempted to turn away from their son, and they've been sorely tempted to turn away from God. Trials and temptations will come. The specifics of what they look like, of course, will vary, but their character is consistent. They're unpleasant. So what are we to make of James verse 2? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Seems a bit counterintuitive, doesn't it? To feel blessed, to count it as joy when we're experiencing trials. Well, this morning we're going to wrestle with this issue. I invite you to pray with me as we do. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we wrestle with the instructions from your word and the exhortations that James provides for us, please give us insight. Please give us wisdom. Please give us grace, not just to understand it, but to put into effect your commands to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we've seen the connection between trials and sadness. Now let's consider the connection between trials and joy. In verse 2, he writes this expression, pure joy. But what does he mean by pure joy? You see, joy in biblical terms is not just fun and smiles. It's the extreme happiness that the believer has when they contemplate their own salvation, contemplate the restoration that they have with our God in heaven. It's not the transitory happiness of things now. So think about the parable of the man in Matthew chapter 13. He liquefies his assets to purchase the hidden treasure in the field because he knows that's of greater value. Teaches us that God has joy when he sees people coming into his kingdom. It parallels with Jesus, who with joy, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, endured the cross, scorned its shame. Jesus did that with joy. Remember in Acts 5, we're looking at a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Peter and John. They found joy even in the time of their scourging. Remember that? They were being beaten to a pulp and yet they were rejoicing, there's the same word, that they were being found worthy of suffering for Jesus' name. Pure joy has then to do with our relationship with God, not just our present physical transient circumstances. What's the opposite of joy? What do you think? I won't get you to call out, but what's the opposite of joy? Many people would say the opposite of joy is sadness or sorrow. Usually it is. Where there's grief and suffering, there can usually not be joy. Let me show you what Peter writes in his first letter about suffering and joy before we come back to James. I'll put it up on the screen. You can flick open in your Bible if you like. It's the first chapter of 1 Peter. And he writes this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." See what he writes then? "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer in all kinds of trials." In this you greatly rejoice, even though now you're suffering. Here we can see that grief and joy can be present simultaneously for a Christian when we understand both those words. For the Christian, for us who have faith in Jesus Christ, sorrow and grief and trials don't need to spoil the joy. For the Christian, trials and joy can coexist. Those of us who were here not too long ago for a funeral for a Christian sister of ours were reminded of that, illustrated so profoundly with all the sadness, all the grief, that at the same time a great joy as we celebrated a life lived for Christ, knowing that she now spends eternity with him. Joy and trials can coexist. But when sin enters a person's mind, joy departs. To get the joy back, sin has to leave. For sin and real joy can't cohabit. Proverbs 28 reminds us of this. It says this in verse 13, Proverbs 28. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. Whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So when the Bible speaks of joy, it's not this transitory happiness or the absence of trials. The opposite of real joy isn't sorrow, it's sin. If we want pure joy, we need to eliminate not the trials in our life, but the sin. If we want pure joy, we need to eliminate not the trials in our life, but the sin. James exhorts us to count our temptations and trials as joy because they can move us from sin to perseverance, and that is where pure joy is to be found. The more I am cleansed from sin and self-focus, self-centeredness, the more I can experience the unshakable joy of being in Christ. James goes on to provide the purpose of perseverance. And I've got to get some water, so turn to verse 2. Verse 2, he says this, and I've put it in a bit of a flow chart for those who like these sort of things. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See the flow of his argument. The trials and the testing in verses 2 and 3 produce perseverance, and perseverance, verse 4, produces Christian maturity and completeness. The perseverance idea is the hanging in there, the steadfastness, the stick-attedness, if that's even a word. James reminds us that perseverance is a precious thing to learn. Now, in many ways, this is a risky illustration. Tiger Woods is not a good illustration of certain aspects in relation to his personal life. But I think he is a good illustration of one thing, and that is he has modelled tenacity, perseverance. After very significant trials, not to mention physical trials, not to mention emotional, psychological, relationship trials, is persevered. He's had four back operations in the last 4 years, the most recent one to fuse his back, and now he's come back after a long gap and won his 80th victory on the PGA Tour. We can admire his perseverance. Right now, our Year 12 students studying hard, persevering in this last stretch towards the exams, and they will see the rewards of that in due course. Christians, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to persevere. Let's be clear. That is by no means easy. Perseverance is hard, often very unpleasant, but it's worth it. the second and subsequent trips to the gym are the hardest. Then you know how painful it's going to be. But going once is all but useless. It's the perseverance from which we get the benefit. If you're going to make any improvements, you have to persevere. Let's remember the example again of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed the supreme example of perseverance. In Hebrews 12, the writer calls on the Christians to divest themselves of everything that would detain them in their pursuit of the Lord Jesus, of running the race. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. Throw off everything that hinders you so that you can be single-minded in your pursuit of that. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the one who provides the ultimate motivation, the one who endured the cross, we read in verse 2, the one who scorned its shame until the end, and in doing so, through Jesus' death and resurrection, throws open the gates of heaven for all who would put their trust in him. Because God has bestowed the gift of life by grace through faith, Christians are urged to persevere. Growth into maturity is James's command here. Verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God's grace continues to uphold and enable us. His grace is sufficient, but our faith needs to be strengthened and matured as we continue to face trials and temptations. Let us not forget the nature of the world that we live in. Let us not forget our own human nature, that we are cracked vessels. Maturity and wisdom don't come automatically with age. Age comes with age. But maturity and wisdom are things we need to work on. But James reminds us that we have a powerful weapon at our disposal. We have prayer. If we lack wisdom, we need to pray. Ask God for wisdom. Wisdom, according to the Bible, is knowing how to live God's way in God's world. Knowing how to live God's way in God's world. That's what biblical wisdom is. We'll see that in James 3 when we come to that in a couple of weeks. There have been many times in recent days that I have prayed for wisdom. I find these verses reassuring. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. Now, I'm not a boat owner nor a surfer, but I can pretty easily picture what James is writing about here. The wave being tossed around by the wind. Rather than trusting in God and his mighty power. If we fail to do that, we too will get tossed around like an esky in a tsunami. It's only in God that we will find our strength and stability. Remember the character of God. He is thoroughly good. He loves us and he wants to bless us with wisdom. But to be blessed with wisdom, we need first to place our trust in him. Similarly, we would only want to persevere in trials and through temptations if we trust in him. We'll only want to persevere and continue on in that direction if we honestly believe that God's plan for our life is the best plan. That's wisdom. The biblical teaching of wisdom stands in marked contrast to the contemporary values of society. Our world values knowledge, intelligence, financial success, while often ignoring virtue. Christians are called to value different things. Christians are called to value godliness over cleverness, compassion over knowledge, generosity over financial advancement, and justice over intellectual achievement. That is biblical wisdom. James reminds us that the trials of life are God's testing. They come from outside through the circumstances of living in a fallen world, and they come from inside because of our natures. It is only by meeting and passing the test that faith produces perseverance, and perseverance, maturity and wisdom. Again, we'll come to it in a couple of weeks' time, but in James chapter 5, James uses the example of Job. But we too can know of that joy and that maturity and blessedness. Let me leave you this morning with James' words in verse 12. There the reminder, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that the best is yet to come. The glorious destination that awaits us, that we will be mature and not lacking in anything, will be found perfect in Christ if we persevere. Verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. What a glorious picture. In our human frailty, against the trials and temptations that we'll face, persevering in Christ allows us to become mature, perfect in him, not lacking anything. We can know pure joy even in the face of our trials and suffering, and we can know the certainty of the eternity that awaits us in heaven. Amen.